Oh boy, God bless you guys. Good morning. I love our worship here. I'll tell you what, you can't get excited during that worship. Your exciter's broken. That's all I'm saying. Hey, I'm really excited because we are in part three. I kind of don't want this series to end. I'm really excited about our next series. It's called Off the Grid, and it's talking about how to get close to God in lonely places, how to take advantage of times when we purposely or because of circumstances find ourselves feeling alone and finding those lonely places and finding God in those lonely places. I'm excited about that because we all go through that, and I think there's some wonderful stories in God's Word about how to really grow, how to really take on the character of God, the character of Christ during those lonely times. But I'm telling you, I'm loving this series because I feel like it's reaching a lot of people. At least the feedback I've been getting tells me that a lot of us live in this toxic cycle of regret. We make a little progress and then we fail and we start feeling like all of those failures are the summation, are the synopsis of who we are. It's sort of the total sum of who we are because it's really easy to remember our failures. It's a little bit harder to remember the good things we did. We talk about it like it's the glory days. There's I don't really like Bruce Springsteen that much, but he's got a good song called Glory Days. I really like it. It's sort of about just remembering everything way back in the past that when we were at our best. For some of us, that's high school, and we just sort of remember being at our happiest and being at our most content and feeling like the world was ours in high school. And then it seems to all sort of go downhill from there, and we seem to reach this point of no return where we can't recapture that, so all we get to do is remember it. And for those of us who identify as followers of Christ, for those of us who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves this question: does it feel like that we are created to live in cyclical defeat, that we're just meant to continue to live in one defeat after the other and just be constantly full of regret? Or is it that God has empowered us to be able to use the power of regret to motivate us to our highest and best? You know, some of the greatest athletes talk about losing like it's one of their favorite things to do. You know, losing just challenges me to be a better player. And I'm like, losing challenges me to quit. That's what I want to do when I lose. I'm just like, well, I suck at that, so I'm done. I'm not doing that anymore. I don't like looking foolish. I don't like failing. I don't like feeling like a failure. So here's what happens. I limit my life to that which isn't risky, to that which does not count on me and demand of me that I extend faith and trust in God. You see, I'd rather trust my abilities. I'd rather trust my own sense of my giftings, my talents, my strengths, and then I can put myself in the place where I'll always succeed. But truthfully, I'm only going to succeed in a couple very limited places because out there in the rest of those things are where I can really experience my very best in my marriage, my finances, my spiritual growth, my emotional growth, my physical growth. I want to be in all the areas that I'm most likely going to fail. But I don't like being there because I don't like failing. And so it feels like maybe we all get to a point in our lives where we've reached the point of no return. It doesn't feel like we can turn the ship at this point. I am what I am. I'm going to continue to be that. Everybody better just get used to it because this is who I am. And that is a horribly unbiblical perspective to have on our lives. And so I want to talk about, last week we talked about identifying, really taking full inventory. What am I doing that's gotten me to this place? Why am I at this place? What mindset has gotten me here? Why do I believe that I should be here? And then three is, who did I get here with? What company am I keeping that makes it so easy to live a life of regret and continue to end up in places of regret and never reach my highest and best? And it's good to know all that, but it doesn't really help us figure out where we want to go. And that's what we're going to spend just a couple minutes talking about today. Because if our regrets aren't helping us move forward, then our regrets are useless. I read a passage to you last week that God uses our regrets to help us understand what we've done wrong and achieve eternal life through a relationship with Him. You see, God wants us to encounter and experience regrets because it helps us achieve our highest and best. Take your notes out if you don't already have them out. Regrets help me move forward toward my best future, or my best future self, think of it that way. Do you believe that you're living as your best self right now, as the self God created you to be? And if not, your best future self is waiting. Regrets help me move toward my future best self by, number one, marking the places to which I won't return. Marking the places to which I won't return. So it's a kind of a recurring theme in a really good horror movie or suspense thriller kind of movie. And here's the scenario. It usually takes place in the woods, and there's this these campers or hikers, and they are lost. And they are being chased by a serial killer, a diabolical creature or monster, or a grizzly bear with a bad attitude, right? Something's chasing them, and it's going to overpower them, it's going to overtake them, and they need to get out of there quickly. They want to go find safety. They want to get back to their campsite. They want to get to the road, flag down a sheriff. They want to get somewhere quickly. They want to get to safety. So they all take off in this fevered pitch towards safety, and they, along the way, they choose different paths, and they kind of, in a panic moment, go, should we go left or should we go right? No, I'm sure we need to go right. We came back this way. Let's go this way. And they all go, and after what seems like an eternity of running and running and running, they stop to catch their breath, and they realize that they're back in the same place they started. And makes for a great movie. I mean, it adds to the suspense. It adds to the hopelessness that they're never going to escape this bear slash serial killer, or serial killer bear for that matter, whatever it happens to be. They're not getting out of there because they ran and they ran and they ran and they used all this energy and they made all these choices and they end up at the exact same spot. And we feel hopeless for them. We feel afraid for them. And that's fine for a movie, but I'm going to tell you this, that's not something you want to encounter in real life. None of us want to be back at the same place we started. After all of this fevered energy, after all of this expenditure of resource and time and making all these choices that we think are the right choices, and then we find ourselves back at the same exact spot. You see, that contributes to a sense of hopelessness that we are never moving beyond this point. But how many times have we ended up there because we simply continued to make the same bad choices that got us there in the first place? You see, it's fine for us to take inventory of what we've done wrong. The problem is, it's not enough to take inventory of what we've done wrong. We go, well, here's what I've done, here's why I've done it, and here's who I've done it with. Well, good, what have you done with that information? In other words, has it simply mapped out where you're going to continue to go? I love the way Proverbs talks about it in 26:11. It says, like a dog who goes back to his own vomit, so is a fool who always returns to his foolishness. I have three dogs. I have to keep an eye on them in the backyard because dogs will eat the most vile things that have already made their way through their digestive process. And we think, what would motivate a dog to do that? No matter which end it came out of, it should not return to the body after that. The body has rejected it, has pushed it out, and said, no more. And a dog will go back and eat its own waste, eat its own vomit, and we go, how stupid is a dog? I suppose as stupid as the person who gets into a situation of regret that has moved their life away from their best marriage, their best finances, their best parenting, their best spiritual health, their highest and best, and then they go, after just a short period of time, I'm going back. I'm going to go back and just sort of wallow in the same stuff that got me into a place of regret to begin with. If we want to live a better life, a life free from regret, we can't keep returning to the same thoughts, to the same attitudes, to the same actions, to the same words, to the same behaviors that caused all the regret in our past. Why would we want to go back there? We have to mark the places. You see, the smartest hiker marks his path. I have a little GPS device that I bought, the hiking GPS that doesn't rely on a cell signal, and it allows you to do these little moments where you just push a button and it marks your path. And so all along the way, you can make sure that you've returned to safe places, to forks in the road, places where you don't feel confident in your ability. I remember being on a youth trip one time, and I had taken our youth ministry. This is when we were youth pastoring in Fair Oaks, and those who are in our youth ministry that are here now remember this trip. We would take our students to Tahoe for camp, and we had rented some speedboats, and we were out on the lake, and I had told the people we rented from, hey, the gas gauge looks really low. And they said, oh, never trust a boat's gas gauge. They're never right. And so we took a whole boat full of students back out on the lake, and sure enough, we ran out of gas. And I finally got a cell signal, called back to the place, and I said, hey, we ran out of gas on the lake. And they said, where are you? And I said, I don't know what to tell you. We're on Lake Tahoe. Well, we know that. I mean, tell us what you see around you. And I said, pine trees, a lot of water, shoreline for miles. I just thought, I don't know. I couldn't tell you how to get to me if you gave me all day long. And when you are lost in the woods, every tree looks the same, every path looks the same. And so you have to mark the places you don't want to go back. You have to, or you're going to live the Blair Witch Project over and over and over in your life. Here's how Ephesians 4, 21 through 24 says it. Since you've heard about Jesus and you've learned the truth, since you've begun forward movement through your relationship with Christ that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Change the way you think so that you don't keep going back to the same attitudes and the same thoughts and the same behaviors, right? Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. To get to the place where you want to go, you have to mark your map with the places that you don't want to go. See, I can do this. If I want to go to St. Louis to get to my parents, I can cross off the rest of the map. Big red lines. This is everywhere I'm not going. That can help me determine where I am going. Going forward demands first and foremost that we don't go back. So number two is this. Regrets help me move toward my best future self by mapping out my better future choices. So here's a truth worth remembering. Maybe you can paraphrase it and write it into your notes. One of the main reasons we keep making bad choices... Listen, this is good. It's very simple, but it's very good. One of the reasons we keep making bad choices that lead us to regret is because we haven't decided in advance to make better choices. Because we haven't decided. I used to preach this in youth ministry all the time. The time to decide whether you're going to mess around with your boyfriend or girlfriend on a date is not when you're already in the back seat. Because you're never going to make the right choice in that moment. You have to decide long before that, before you've even begun a dating relationship with anyone. This is the way I will live my life, and this is the way I will not live my life. And I've decided what I'm going to do because this is what gets me to my best marriage in the future. This is what gets me to my best life in the future. This is what gets me to my best place of spiritual happiness in the future, is that I decide now the choices that I'm going to make in the future. So when those choices confront me, when those choices arrive to me, I've already made my choice. I simply have to act on that choice. You and I always think that we make the best choices in the moment. We just trust ourselves. I'll make the right choice in the moment. How's that working out? How's that working out? If we were making the best choices in the moment, then we would never have any regret. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, Jesus talks about how difficult it is for us to actually make the best choices for our future, how easy it is to make the worst choices for our future, and how hard it is to actually make the choices that lead us to life. Listen to what he says. There are two paths before you. He gives this illustration, this kind of mental picture. You may only take one path. You only get to choose one of those. One doorway is narrow. And one doorway is wide. go through the narrow door, for the wide door leads to a wide path. And the wide path is broad. The wide, broad path is easy. And the wide, broad, easy path has many, many people on it. But the wide, broad, easy, crowded path leads to death. Now then, that the narrow door leads to a narrow road that in turn leads to life. It's hard to find that road. Not many people manage it. Here's what Jesus says. It's super, super easy to choose the wrong path because most people have done it. And so we assume if most people are doing it, it must be the right path, he says. But listen, there's this huge door that feels very welcoming. It doesn't feel crowded. It feels like everyone can fit through the door because everyone is fitting through the door. Everyone's moving. And he says, and that's going to lead to this really wide path. Wide path, I like to think of it like this. Wide path is wide free will. We like to be able to call our own shots. We like to be able to make our own decisions. We like to be able to call our own shots and make our own decisions. And so we give up. There's just plenty of room. You can just drive, like, just take your steering wheel and just move all over the place. There really is no narrow. We don't like being confined, and that's what it feels like when we're in the will of God sometimes. And so we get on the path that's super, super wide. And he said, be careful that path because it leads to destruction and death. He says, a bunch of people are on it. Tons of people are on it. So it's going to feel like the place where you should be because everyone else is there. He says, but I'm warning you, take the narrow door because it's a narrow path, but that narrow path leads to life. And not a lot of people, unfortunately, find that one. You see, you can think of it one of two ways. A narrow path is constricting or it's comforting. So there's a sort of a new philosophy in dealing with certain children who have certain disabilities, emotional disabilities, that make it very hard for them to interact with people. And what they found is that they can actually put these shirts, these jackets, these kind of zip-up, they're compression shirts, and it gives them a sense of comfort. Feels like everything's being held tight to them. It feels like everything's close. They actually sell them for dogs during fireworks and thunderstorms. They call them thunder vests, and you can zip them up on a dog, and they feel like they're being held. You see, you can either feel like that's constricting your ability to move, or you can feel like you're being held close to the heart of God. When you're moving down the broad path, you're just among those who are clueless about where they're going to. But when you're on the narrow path, when you've decided ahead of time that you're always going to choose God's way instead of your way, so your way gets you onto the wide path. Your way, you can do anything you want, but the narrow path says, I am required to get to my highest and best. I'm required to do it God's way. Isn't that awesome? You know, they did a study on retirement plans in the corporate world, and they found that when they gave employees a bunch of different options, that they literally, listen to this, employees would rather choose nothing and have their employer contribute nothing to their 401k. If they have to choose among 40 different 401k plans, they would rather just not choose anything at all, which means they surrendered thousands of dollars towards their retirement that they could have had for absolutely free, because they don't like the option to choose from so many different things. They found that when they gave them only three options, that almost every single one of them chose one. The point is this: it's in your best interest to have very limited options. God puts before you the best path and goes, there's the one to choose. Game shows would never survive if the host said, it's behind that door. Choose that one. That has the $10,000 check behind it. The other stuff has stupid top ramen noodles. Don't choose those two. He'd be fired that day, but God stands before you and goes, it's that door. It's that door. Why are you? No, don't walk towards that door. Top ramen, and it's a weird top ramen too. It's made out of stuff. Nobody likes that one. Go to that door. And we go, hey, I make my own decisions. Thank you very much. God's like, all right. You and I lack the wisdom to often make the right choices in the moment. So here's what James 1:5 says. If you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, it's kind of God to put if you don't. If you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it. And God will grant all that you need. He gives lavishly and never scolds you for asking. Isn't that amazing? That God goes, listen, I know that you get frustrated because in the moment you want to choose the right thing, but you feel like you lack the tools to do it. So I'm going to give you permission. You can ask me for wisdom as much as you want of it, and I'll give that to you, and you'll never get in trouble for asking. It's not like when we're teenagers and we keep going back to our parents for money. Can I have money for this? Can I have money for that? And finally, they just go, enough! I don't have that much to give you. I have limited resources. Stop asking me. God goes, I have unlimited resources of wisdom and knowledge, and I'm going to even give you a prophetic sense of the right thing to do. Just ask me for it, and I will just pour it out on you. And instead, you and I, we go, I got it. I got it. I got it. I know what I'm doing. I got it. We lack the wisdom to take this journey, so we stop and we say, God, I'm getting ready to go into a moment. I'm getting ready to go into a conversation. I'm getting ready to go into an argument with my spouse. I need your wisdom. Help me make decisions to do the right thing, to choose the right path before I go through the door. And God will honor that. Number three and finally is this: regrets keep me moving towards my best future self by keeping me sensitive to God's voice. So one of the most destructive and defeating misunderstandings and misconceptions that we have as followers of Christ is this: God doesn't speak to me. I know God speaks, I believe that, but God doesn't speak to me. He may speak to you, he may speak to these television pastors, I don't know. He doesn't speak to me. And I'm going to tell you something that's going to sting a little bit. God is always talking to you. It's just that maybe you've become comfortable with ignoring him. Right? How is it that you believe in a benevolent, loving God who's generous enough to send his son to die so that you could be made right with him, and then go, God then withdraws and ignores you? God stays silent. God doesn't talk. God is constantly talking. It's that you and I have become masters of ignoring him. It's because we've become proficient in tuning out his voice. God is always speaking to us. Remember, I said last week that God uses regret sometimes, sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from our sin and seek eternal life. So I want you to hear this. For the sake of our conversation today, understand that one of the ways that God speaks to you, the language that he speaks, is the language of regret. That pang in you, that knot in your stomach that makes you feel sorry for what you have done, that you've done to someone or that you've done against God. And we don't like living with that. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. We already feel bad. And then it's as if we think talking to God is going to be like, you know how it is when you got in trouble as a teenager, you did something stupid, and you were waiting in your room for your parents to come and have the talk with you or whatever? Well, you're mad. I mean, you think that you shouldn't have gotten in trouble. You're kind of holding it against them. And then they walk through the door, and they start in with the, And I, you know what? Here's the deal. I've turned into my parents, right? I say the same things my parents say. I swore as a teenager I wouldn't. I swore as a teenager, I'll never say that to my kid. I'm going to be such a cool parent, right? I'm not a cool parent at all. Because I say the same kind of things, and I'm sure my sons tune me out. Just as you and I tune out the voice of God as he comes and he says, I love you, and I don't want to see you mess up, and I want to see you live your highest and best, but you're never going to reach that by doing it this way. And we tune them out. You see, God's always talking, just like sometimes our parents are always talking. We just tune them out. Listen to what Proverbs 4:23 says. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Your heart is where you hear the voice of God. Your heart is what you allow to be soft towards God or what you harden towards the voice of God. You see, God is too wise, too big, has too much to say to be limited to the language that you and I speak to each other every day. So God will reach directly into your heart and he'll just speak to your soul. Sometimes without words, sometimes just the feeling you have inside of you is the sense that God wants you to live at a different place than you're living. God wants you to make different choices than you're making. God wants you to feel the pain of bad choices so that you never want to go back there again. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. In other words, live in such a way that when you hear that voice inside of you, you respond to it so that you move away from all the behaviors that when you are accused, people go, that's not true. He doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. She doesn't talk like that. Live to where you can say, I listen to the voice of God inside of me. I want you to know what a conscience is. In Disney, it's Jiminy Cricket that sits on the shoulder of Pinocchio and helps him distinguish between right and wrong. And often Pinocchio completely ignores him. And he's cute, just like we think we're cute when we're doing dumb things. And patiently, Jiminy Cricket continues to speak and continues to encourage and continues to warn, and continually Pinocchio ignores him. You see, but we're not living animated lives when we ignore our conscience. Our conscience is the compass inside of us. It's the moral compass that God sows into all creation. Whether they're a child of God or not, everyone begins with a conscience. It's the core of who we are that understands things are right and things are wrong and gives us a sensitivity to those things. But unlike the color of our eyes or how tall we'll end up being, those things cannot be changed. Your conscience, however, can be silenced. I can't decide tomorrow I want to be 6'3". Actually, I'd be my ideal weight if I was 6'8", so I would probably want to be 6'8". I can't make that choice, but what I can do is ignore that genetically encoded voice. I can ignore it for so long that I actually just make it callous, and I can harden my heart to that, and I don't have to listen to the conscience that God has put in me. Paul himself said, I don't trust my conscience because I ignore it a lot. I don't know that my conscience is what... Listen, if you look around in the world, you see a lot of people doing a lot of terrible things, and they all have consciences. They all at one time had the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, and they've ignored it for so long that people can rob people can steal from people can rape people can murder people, and those people had consciences. And so it's amazing the power you and I have to ignore that internal voice. But as followers of Christ, listen to me, as followers of Christ, you and I have something more powerful than our conscience that speaks to us, that is gifted to us so that we constantly have the presence of God in our life, so that we constantly have the voice of God in our lives. John 16:8 says, and when the Holy Spirit, your translation probably says comforter, and when the comforter has come, he will convince the world of its sin and of the availability of God's goodness and deliverance from judgment. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to undo the job of grace that Jesus came to do. See, Jesus says, I didn't come to convict the world. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to deliver the world. I came to deliver the world from condemnation. The Holy Spirit says, I come to convict the world of its sin, to tell the world where it's sin, to convince you. Listen, don't trust your conscience. I'm telling you, you are sinning. I'm telling you, you are breaking the heart of God. If you'll just listen, I will convince you that this is wrong. But I will also convince you that there is God's grace waiting to deliver you from all of this, to put you on a path that gets you to the best place you can possibly be in your emotional, spiritual, and physical health, to get to the best place that you can possibly be in your relationships, to get to the best possible place that you can be in accomplishing the things that God has put before you. If you look at your life and ask this question, am I living at my very high, is this the best I will ever be? In whatever my role is, in my role as a parent, in my role as a spouse, in my role as a friend, as in my role as a world influencer, is this the best I'll ever be? And I think that most of us in here are honest enough with ourselves to say, no. No, God has more. And I have not reached the point of no return. I have not gotten so far into the messes that I've created through my bad choices that I can't be turned around, that God cannot immediately remove me from this path that leads me away from His highest and best and then place me. I believe that God can do it. I just have to listen to His voice. Every single believer, every single follower of Christ has the gift, the presence of God in their life through the power of the Holy Spirit who speaks to you all day long. The question is, have you tuned into Him? I took a trip recently and I spoke out of state somewhere and I had a rental car and I was going through the Arizona desert. And it was a long, boring drive, but I started pushing the buttons on the radio. And I'm going to tell you, there's more static on the radio than there is channels on the radio. Because I would just go one, you know, like 97.2, 97.3, and I just kept going. And I would hit one and it would be coming in and out and I'd think, I don't want to listen to that. I want to hear something clearly. And I would find a Spanish, a lot of very clear Spanish, Mexican music, a lot of spirit, and I love it, right? But I can go to one of my wife's family's birthday parties if I want that. So I wanted to hear like classic rock or something. So I just tune it. I'm married to a Hispanic. I can make those jokes. So at least that's what I keep telling everyone. And then I would find it and it would come in crystal clear. But it had to be I had to purposely find that. And there is a lot of static. There's a lot of stuff that just fills us. You have to tune into the voice of God. And you go, well, how do I know it's the voice of God? Because He's telling you to do something you don't want to do. I had somebody ask me one time, you know, I felt really compelled to give like above and beyond what I normally give. And I was confused. I just said, you know, is this God? And I started laughing and I go, did you think it was you? Do you normally have an urge to give your money? Like to do something that would make you feel uncomfortable, to give beyond, to do something that stretches your faith, that stretches your finances because you felt like it was God and then you questioned it and went, maybe it's the enemy telling me to do that. Yeah, you know how He's always doing that. Sometimes we react to people in the wrong way. Sometimes we do things the wrong way and we feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives and He tells us to do something that we don't want to do, like apologize when we believe we're right. That's the voice of God telling you to be a better version of yourself. The voice of God never tells you, stand your ground. Don't let them get away with that. Jesus stood silently as people accused Him of all kinds of things He wasn't responsible for. Because Jesus knew who He was. He knew His real identity. Jesus knew where He wanted to be in His relationship with His Father. And nothing was going to dissuade Him from that. So He stayed tuned into the voice of God who led Him through painful and difficult moments in His life. You can hear the voice. I'm promising you, God speaks to you all the time. God has a direction for you. God has a purpose and a destiny for you. You just have to listen. You have to decide that you're never going back to these places where you lost connection with God. And you're going to map out the places that God wants you to go using the wisdom of His word. And you're going to constantly stay tuned into His voice. You bow your heads and close your eyes with me, and we're going to conclude with just an opportunity to say yes. Yes to what God's already spoken to your heart, and you just want to say, I've heard you, God. And I want to choose the right door. I want to be on my path to my best self. The person that you've created me to be. Husband or wife you've created me to, the student you've created me to be, the employee you've created me to be, the employer you've created me to be, the world influencer you've created me to be, the friend you've created me to be. All that God has destined for you is waiting. It's not too late to turn. So here's my first question. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks, and if you'll open it to him, he knocks. He doesn't kick it in. He doesn't knock it down. He doesn't infringe on your free will. He stands there and knocks quietly and says, if you'll invite me in, I'll come in. You and I will be friends, the best of friends. And you will have welcomed in your Creator, the one who knows who you are and what you were created for. And if that's you and you want to begin a relationship with him, would you just slip your hand up and then you can put it right back down? Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. There's no other shoe that's going to drop. Can we do this? Can every single person in this room, as if every single one of us just raised our hand to that question, pray this prayer out loud as if we believe it and we're praying it for the first time? Christ Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you came here for me. You came here to wash my sins, to separate them from me as far as the east is from the west. And so I accept your forgiveness. I accept you into my life. I give you my mind and my heart from this day forward. And for everyone else in the room who maybe has heard the voice of God say, this is for you today. I've been speaking to you. I've been trying to move on your heart. And it's been hard. You've closed so many doors to me. You've closed so many conversations that I've started with you. But you heard me today. And I want you to move on this. And you say, yes, God, I heard you, and I'm going to move on this. I'm not going to ignore you. I'm not going to turn away. I'm not going to choose another door. I choose you today. And that's your response to him today. Would you just stick your hand up as well? Yeah, all over. Can I pray for you and pray over you? Father, you've seen all the hands, and you've seen, more importantly, all of our hearts, and you know where we stand with you. And some, God, are ready to move forward, and some are scared. Some are still believing lies. Some are still believing their conscience maybe is the best guide to whether they're living the right life, whether they're living the right path. But God, many understand that we just simply can't trust that anymore. Most of us understand that we're constantly moving towards what we want instead of what you want, and we're constantly moving on the path with the most people instead of the one that's harder, the one that feels constrictive, the one that feels like we no longer have a say-so in our own lives. But God, we want to choose you because we want to choose what's best for us. Your word says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the provisions, all the needs, and all the wants will be given to us automatically. We just have to trust that word. We have to trust you. So we do. We mark today our maps and we say, I'll never go back, not to these places that have caused harm to my life and caused harm to others and caused harm to my relationship with you, have caused regret in my life. I want to map out my best choices by always choosing you, choosing your way. And when I lack that wisdom, I cry out, God, give me wisdom. Give me the wisdom to do the right thing in this moment. And we believe all of that in advance as if it's already happened in our lives, giving you thanks now for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.